response to Jesus, the only Savior, really exemplifies for us what true faith really is. So whether you're 8 seconds from the end or you're 80 years from death, this passage applies to you, this response at the feet of Jesus. Now, he's not literally at the feet of Jesus. Everybody else in this series we've been doing was literally at the feet of Jesus, and we're kind of seeing that as an image of what it means to be spiritually at the feet of Jesus. This guy couldn't literally get to the feet of Jesus because we'll find out in a minute. Luke chapter 23, verse 32 says, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And as the story unfolds, Luke tells us that one of these men is repentance. He humbly turns to Jesus. And he's up there on the cross, so we can't get physically at the feet of Jesus. But spiritually, he is clearly at the feet of Jesus. We're going to see that in tonight's text. Let's continue Luke 23, verse 33. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him. That is Jesus. And the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. This in itself fulfills biblical prophecy, actually. The Bible prophesies that he will be crucified with criminals. Continuing in Luke chapter 23, it says, one of the criminals who were hanged there railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Now, the salvation is a big theme in Luke, and of course, it's a big theme in the Bible. And it appears here in Luke's narrative of the crucifixion, salvation is expressed in the taunts of those who throw their insults at Jesus. And ironically, think of this, it is because he stays on the cross that he's truly able to save the criminal and all believers as well. I said this text was encouraging as we look at tonight's devotional, Last Minute, The Faith That Received Jesus. Let me just point out a couple things that are really encouraging about this text. In the course of a lot of years of ministry, there have been many occasions where I have been with people in their last days, minutes, or even literally seconds of their life, knowing that they are standing on the edge of eternity, that in a matter of days, minutes, or seconds, they will meet God face to face. And in those moments, especially when around a person who's not a believer or not clearly a believer, I almost always remember this text. And I'm so encouraged by it. Because as long as that person still has a heartbeat, as long as that person still has a mind to think, as long as that person has ears to hear, eyes to see, there is the possibility that to the very last breath, they can turn at the last minute and be transferred from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of light. Anytime, and of course it's best if it's early, but any time, even 1 second before death, if you truly turn to Jesus, you receive forgiveness and eternal life. That's the mercy of God. That's the grace of God. That encourages me greatly. I hope it encourages you greatly as you're ministering to people. And perhaps those who say, no, 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 no. And you know, you may have a moment, days, minutes, or seconds before death to say, cry out to Jesus. He saves. The other thing that encourages me is not only that any time, even up until the very last second, somebody can be transferred from death to eternal life, but any person, when you think of that sort of horrible person, the dregs of society, the kind of person that you think, man, they'd never, ever accept Jesus. That's this man. That's this thief. For years he'd hardened his heart to God. He was the epitome of a hard-hearted man. And yet somehow, in the mercy of God, in the working of God, he was saved. It's not a cleaned-up life that's saved. It's not years poring over the Bible that saves. And I encourage ears pouring over the Bible, believe me. But it's encouraging to know there's nobody who's too bad to be saved. Nobody is too bad to be saved. And this text reminds us of that in this expression of the faith that receives Jesus. It's as simple as ABC. What this repentant criminal did is what each one does who turns in faith. We're going to talk about the A and the B and the C tonight. Jesus saves by his death. The death of Jesus, what we are celebrating tonight, what is described for us here in these verses, and the significance of what is going on theologically, the mystery of what is going on, that the very Son of God gives himself for us, a perfect man gives himself for us. This death saves those who by repentant faith receive the gift he offers. Look with me at Luke chapter 23, verse 43, once again. And he, that is Jesus, said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Paradise is the place of blessedness where the redeemed are with God. And think of that. Today, not some other future time maybe, today Jesus promises him. And that promise is for each one who believes at the moment of their death, they enter into the very presence and blessedness of the redeemed who are with God. And with me, look at that. That's where Jesus is. Jesus who is God. Those who are dead in Christ are with him. And this man is going to experience that in just a few seconds. This great gift, of course, the commission Jesus gives to his disciples underscores this reality. The gospel is that those who receive the free gift Jesus secured by faith are forgiven. That repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name. This is what we declare. And the message of the book of Acts, of course, declares this too. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Let's look at three elements of that faith. This is encouraging as we think of what saving faith is for us. It's also instructive as we think, as we're helping to explain the gospel in response of faith, what are the elements of saving faith, faith that truly receives what Jesus has secured. First is A, admitting his guilt before God. This man, for all his problems, for all his sins, for all that he didn't understand, which is kind of encouraging too. He didn't have a perfectly well-developed theology, doesn't appear here, but he knew that he was guilty before God. He knew it. He admitted it. And this accompanies any true faith. Somebody says, "Oh, I'm not that bad, but I believe in Jesus." Hasn't really received this gift Jesus gives because they haven't admitted their guilt before God. Let's look at the text here as it continues. But the other criminal rebuked him, saying, that's this thief, as he recognized the one was throwing the taunts at Jesus, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds." He knew his deeds deserved both human judgment and God's eternal judgment. This eternal judgment of God we all deserve because we have all sinned. Romans 6:23, Romans 3:23. The wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. True faith admits guilt before God. Then it also believes Jesus is God who saves. This criminal, this thief, his words, especially framed by Luke's theology here as he embeds his understanding of Jesus as the perfect sacrifice and Jesus as the perfect Son of God, expresses this personal faith in Jesus as God who saves. Anyone who falls before Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Bible says, will be saved. We see this in Luke chapter 23, verse 41. He says, "We indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." If you look at the narrative of the description of the crucifixion in Luke's gospel, you see that Luke uses three witnesses to testify to the innocence of Jesus. One is Pilate himself, the other is Herod, and the third is a thief, this man. And what he's really underscoring is that Jesus is this one who is sinless. 1 Peter chapter 3:18 makes that point. He's the righteous one who, by his sacrifice, brings us to God. This man, in his defending Jesus' innocence, I believe is saying more that he didn't deserve the punishment of death, but rather he's really giving theologically, as Luke underscores it, an attestation to his perfect humanity, his perfect righteousness. And this man also then affirms the authority of Jesus, not only his innocence, but his authority, his innocence as a man and his authority as king, his authority as Messiah, his authority as God. He expresses that in the request he gives to Jesus that we see in the next verse. True faith admits guilt before God. True faith believes Jesus is God who saves. And true faith calls out to Jesus for rescue. All true saving faith calls out to Jesus for rescue. It doesn't just trust Jesus to get you through the day. It doesn't just trust Jesus as a buddy who gives you things that help you out. True faith calls out to Jesus for rescue from the judgment of God that Jesus alone provides. The thief then requests this kind of rescue as he requests Jesus to save him. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord in this way will be saved. This is what the Bible says. Look with me at Luke chapter 23, verse 42. The verse is up there. Think of this. His request to Jesus, and he said, "Jesus, remember me." Now, we may think of that, oh, that just means remember me. But in biblical terms, remembering means saving. Genesis 40, verse 14, Psalm 74, verse 2, Psalm 106, verse 4. Look at those Old Testament verses. Remember, often in the Bible, is God's remembrance to bring salvation. God acting to save and rescue his people. This man was asking God to save him in his request for Jesus to remember me when you come in your kingdom. Imagine this. The man beside him is dying, and this criminal looks at Jesus, that man who was dying, and pictures Jesus coming in his kingly glory after having died and risen from the dead and asking that Jesus would save him in that day. Of course, this is a bold declaration of faith and a bold request for Jesus to rescue him. That same request comes from the heart of every person who's truly believing. It's not the prayer that saves you, it's the trust in Jesus that saves you. But the trust in Jesus is expressed in a prayer in this man's case, and then oftentimes in our lives, the same is true. Jesus then said in response to this man who admitted his guilt before God, believed Jesus is God who saved, and calls out to Jesus for rescue, "Truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Don't miss that word truly. Throughout the Gospels, the word truly is spoken on the lips of Jesus, or sometimes truly, truly, before what is to follow is really, really important. So when Jesus says truly, take note, because what's coming after that is really, really important. And so is the case here. It's really, really important. Jesus' promise to the man, and Jesus' promise to anyone who turns in repentant faith. You will be with me in paradise. Have you received what Jesus provided? My guess is you probably came here tonight because you have and you want to celebrate it. But just in case somebody may be trusting religion or somebody may be curiously coming, I want to just encourage you. This is a simple outline of how to respond to what Jesus paid for you on the cross, to admit your guilt before God, to believe that Jesus is God who saved, and to call out to Jesus for rescue. If you've done that, you've received forgiveness. If you haven't done that, you can do that tonight. And if you have done that, let me just encourage you. This truth that those who believe in him receive forgiveness of sins in his name, this promise that Jesus gives, gives us great assurance in the midst of life and struggle and all the darkness that surrounds us, right? This finished work of Jesus applies to us today. It applies to you today. It applies in the midst of whatever you face now, what's ever ahead in the future. And you can be rejoicing then. Today, you can rejoice even in difficulties when you consider Jesus who gave himself for you. And you realize that it moves you to bow down at his knees, spiritually speaking, and worship him who saves you. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's really just a remembrance of this. It's a celebration of this. It's a time of worship and praise to him because he gave himself for us. And we're going to do that together tonight. The Lord's Supper, every time we take it, is a remembrance and celebration of the forgiveness Jesus secured by his death. It doesn't give us something. It looks to what he gave and paid for in full. We believe at Trinity that all of a personal faith in Jesus should partake and certainly are welcome to partake. So if you are not a part of Trinity, but you believe in Jesus, we hope you come and receive communion here at this table this evening. The Bible says when we do this, we are proclaiming the death of Jesus. We're proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. We're doing this together in his name in remembrance of him. When we do this on Good Friday, we have a tradition, and we're going to do this once again this year, of reading some of the scriptures that sort of walk us through the account of Jesus going to the cross and Jesus on the cross on that day 2,000 years ago. And as we're doing this, Anna's going to come and read these scriptures. We're going to extinguish one of these candles every time one of those seven words of Jesus from the cross, the sayings of Jesus from the cross, is read. And this just kind of helps us to appreciate the significance that his life was given for us. As we do this, I hope you're meditating on that truth. You're rejoicing in him. And then we'll partake in communion together in just a minute.
As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved the others. Let him save himself, for he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." And a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God."
We're going to come to the Lord's table, and we're going to take some time for each person to come to this table at the front and receive from the bread and the cup. We have a gluten-free bread for those that may need it. We're inviting you to come individually. We're inviting you to come as families. We're inviting you to come as groups of friends, and we're inviting you to include others because we're all who are in Christ in this family of the redeemed. A couple of little instructions here. During the first song, the very first song we do, the members of the worship team who are not singing, we're going to ask that they go first so that they can help us lead the worship in the next series of songs that are to come. So during the first song, it's those worship team members and their family and friends who are not singing on that first song. During the second song, it's going to be some worship team people, but you're welcome to come. And during the third song, I want to make an offer. There may be some here tonight. I know there's at least a couple people that just can't physically get up here very easily, and they feel the struggle of it sort of dissuades them from coming. So Pastor Derek has agreed to help me. And so during that third song, if you just raise your hand, Pastor Derek will bring you communion. If there's a bunch of you, I'll help him, and we'll make sure we bring the communion to you if it's difficult for you to come here. I hope, though, most of you can come, and come as your family, come with your friends, serve one another the bread and the cup, we will just allow time for all believers in Jesus to come. We invite parents to provide guidance and discernment for children. And so as you're here, receive the bread and the cup and remember Jesus' death as our substitute. And when not at the front, we encourage you to praise Jesus in song along with the team. They're going to be leading us in songs. There'll be words on the screen. Or maybe you want to pray and reflect during that time. Maybe you want to pray for the Resurrection Sunday ministry here at Trinity or other places where the word is proclaimed. We're just looking to the Lord, remembering Jesus' sacrifice, worshiping him as we partake together. You know, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And tonight we take this bread, and we do it in remembrance of him. He broke it and gave it to them. And he said to them, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." The Bible says that after they had supper together in that Passover meal the night before he was crucified, he also took the cup and he distributed it to them. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you have instructed us to take these elements in remembrance of you. So we do so, Lord, remembering what you did on the cross, We do so with gratitude, with humility, and with joy. We do so bowing down at your feet, knowing, Lord, it's only by your finished work that any of us is saved. And we do so with a great celebration, knowing that because your finished work is complete, each one who believes in you receives forgiveness of sins in your name. And so, Lord, we come and receive these elements and worship you and remember. We pray for your ministry, Lord, in each person's life, each family this holy season. God, we thank you for the finished work of Jesus, and may we be declaring that, and may others be hearing and receiving, Lord. No one is too bad. No one is at a moment too late. This side of eternity, Lord, each one who believes will receive the promise that they will be with you in paradise. We thank you, Jesus, and pray it in your name. Amen.